It's election year, so I knew it was only a matter of time before I did an episode on politics. That time's now. I believe we're in a time where Christians can no longer avoid talking about this stuff. Culture has stepped so far away from what the Bible teaches that sooner or later, we're going to have to take a stance. Remember, it was politics that got Jesus crucified. Will we be like Peter at one point and deny who he is, or will we stand for Jesus and what he told us? Trust me, we're all going to get the chance to find out that answer. In this episode, I talked to Scott Cahill. He's an entrepreneur who's been called to the political arena, and he loves Jesus. Kingdom and politics is such a relevant topic, and I think he's the perfect person to talk to about this. I pray that our conversation gives you insight and challenges you at the same time. Let's go. Hey, welcome to Chasing the Kingdom, where our goal is to provide hope and wisdom for Spirit-led entrepreneurs. I'm John Balawa, and I believe God wants to use entrepreneurs to make the world better. Romans 8:19 says that the world is decaying and groaning for the revealing of God's sons and daughters. And that means the world needs you. And there are problems that can't be solved until you step into your God-given identity. If you want to stir up those gifts, then you're in the right place. Let's get hyped up for today's show. So welcome to Chasing the Kingdom podcast. I have a very special guest. I personally have not met him until today, but I've heard so many great things about him from Patricia, and it's just a testament of how highly I think about her. Scott, to have you on the episode without meeting you first, because that was actually one of my prerequisites, but I just felt like it was right. It was right to have you. 2024 is going to be a very interesting year. This is an election year. Mm. And I got to be honest, I was one of those Christians that really didn't want to think about politics until 2014. And that just changed. Everything went crazy. I saw that we could no longer hide our heads in the sand. And it was actually politics that got Jesus killed. So I wanted to get you on the show as soon as possible so that we could hear from someone who loves Jesus and someone who's playing in that field, who God has placed in that field, to get just insight. So welcome to the show, Scott. I really appreciate that you're here.
Yeah, well, thank you, John. I really appreciate it, and look forward to seeing what questions you have. So, because I always welcome the opportunity to have anyone who wants to listen. And as you kind of alluded to earlier, not everybody wants to listen, but I believe we're in a point right now where there's a lot of revelation going on, and people who one day are saying, no, I don't want to hear anything about it. The next day they wake up and they said, I'm curious. And they don't come out necessarily as masquerade, not leading a procession, but they're coming out as a way of, yeah, well, can you tell me about this? What happened here? And I love that, because it allows people to, one, build the discipline of asking good questions and wanting to always ask questions, because there's always more and more you can find out. And two, it starts with a place of humility to know that, okay, everything I'm sharing, just prove me wrong. Tell me, just assume that I'm not telling you the truth. You know, I don't raise the banner as someone who's a liar, but I also want people to be very careful and just taking everything they hear at face value and go check it, verify it, connect the dots yourself. And when you connect the dots yourself, you'll start to feel like, okay, I'm starting to see this bigger picture of everything. And then that person is able to take ownership of what they're learning. And then they're going to say, okay, now I get it. And I can go talk to someone else about this and see what's going on. And then you bring it all together. And that's the exciting part, is bringing it all together, because some want to say, well, I am doing great work here, missions here. I'm in the inner city here. I'm leading a business here. What does this have anything to do with what I'm doing right now? And that's where I think it gets really good, because there's a lot of coming together, a lot of different backgrounds. And when people start to see something that just may have been out in front of them all along, and then it's like the blinders are dropped and they're like, I can't believe it. I see it. I have this aha revelatory moment. So that's where I'm excited about anyone who wants to listen. So I do appreciate you inviting me on your show.
Oh, it's an honor. Yeah. Wow, that's pretty deep what you just said, because if there's anything there's lots of things I believe. But one of the things I really do believe is, as Christians, we are not asking questions. I think a lot of us were raised to not ask questions. But I was reading this article, and they were talking to this doctor, and the doctor was saying, and they asked the doctor, you know, what do you see is the biggest mistake that your patients have, that patients in general have? And he said, they don't ask questions, you know, and they're not taking ownership of their health. And so they're expecting the doctor kind of just to know everything and to spew out everything. And you tell them what to do. But the thing is, like, basically the doctor was saying, you won't get the health that you need unless you take ownership and ask questions. And that goes with politics too. That basically goes with everything. It goes with your faith. It goes with everything. Take ownership, right? Relationships, take ownership.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, as you mentioned there, someone in a white coat, you automatically defer judgment to. And I won't get into this part of it unless you want to get into it later, but there's been studies over the years that talk about, you know, how people will defer against their own best judgment just because someone has got the pedigree, or they've got that plaque on the wall, or they got the white coat, or whatever they would use to describe, to say, well, I thought about this, but this person said this, so that's going to let them overrule my best judgment. And I think that we're all been given an intellect. We've all been given a spirit of discernment, and that's where the questions are asked. And so the doctor you alluded to, I love it, because they're willing to have people ask questions. I know some of them are so pressed for time right now that it's hard for them to, you know, write something down. They're, you know, trying to get the prescription out, or whatever they need to do. But to someone say, can you just ask some questions and make sure you understand it, and to be able to take ownership of it? Because one, it gets you excited about it, because you start to study and do some research yourself, and you realize it's not this a menagerie of words that we can't pronounce, which usually comes out of the medical system. But when you boil it down, do you realize it's just about a couple things here and there that you can say, this is what we need to take for this. This is what we need to do for this. And the premise is, food is your first source of medicine. And, right, you know, you have a good diet that covers a lot of stuff. And then it's always about how you're going to change one degree here, one degree here. And then you start to find yourself building these great habits. And then sometimes you do supplements. And then the last resort is you can take the pharmaceutical prescriptions if that's something that you need to take. And sometimes, you know, and one thing that United States has excelled in is the surgical stuff. So you got all these different procedures from this, but you also have to have that mindset of saying, okay, what do I want to do first? What do I do second? What do I do third here? So, and how would I counsel someone else I love in this situation?
Man, that's one of the things you said kind of just, it gave me like so many things. The way my mind works is like someone says something deep and then my brain just goes all over the place. So forgive me, but I love what you said about the how we look at people in the white coat, right? Yeah. And I think that is one of the problems in the church, is we've been trained to follow and not rebel. And so everyone, you know, a lot of people are afraid to ask questions. What is the difference between rebelliousness and then asking questions, you know, to get insight?
I think it's, you got to have the sense. It's knowing your motivation. It's got to come from a genuine sense of curiosity. And then there needs to be discernment too. I mean, you can be curious about a lot of things, but certain things that you just know that what's the most, you know, timely and most appropriate question. Now, there's also not be afraid to ask questions because it might invite controversy. And I think, you know, the last 3 years, there's been nothing, if not controversy about medical decisions that should have been just based on science, true evidence, true facts. And if you went by those fact patterns, the true evidence, and you actually follow what was going on, someone would be armed with a lot of great questions. And I think what you would rub up against, and this could have been, you know, kind of more confrontational than it should be, was that a doctor who is, as I mentioned earlier, so pressed for time, they wouldn't be able to reach for the trade journals that they've always been used to as their continuing education. So anybody who wants to be a professional in a certain area always has to figure out how are they going to allocate time to wonder, to understand what the best practices are, how to, you know, figure out, you know, what's this new situation that we need to handle. In this case, you have the lockdowns in 2020 and the virus, and how do you handle these things? But then someone who's spent the time to do it, they go into the doctor's office, and the doctor may be embarrassed to say, I'm embarrassed to say I haven't had even time to go through this stuff because I'm just shuffling paperwork because that's required for me to keep my license. So, right. So you have that rub right there. And so if you come into that, you know, again, with a spirit of humility and say, well, this is what I've understood, and here's the documentation, here's the source, this is what I need answers on. And one, if you have the spirit of someone says, I invite those questions, then you may have a great dialogue. And if someone says, well, you don't need to trust this, just listen to what I say. Well, I've got more information that talks about, you know, this is what the AMA is saying right now, and I'm not comfortable with that. Then that's also revelatory to say, well, do I need to go look for another doctor too and find someone who's going to have the dialogue with me? Because it should be an ongoing dialogue. And in my business, right. You know, being a business guy myself, I'd say there are no unfair questions. If somebody, I'm asking for their business as a patient or as a client, you know, they want to understand, they want to break it open. They want to know how the sausage is made.
Right.
They want to know where the fees are. How do I get paid? So
yeah,
those are fair questions.
So I have two stories, and then I want to go into who you are. I don't want to go too far into what we're going to talk about without knowing a little bit about who you are. I'm interested and would love to learn more about you. But the two stories that popped in my head while you were talking, the first one is I have two friends, and they are in the medical field. They recently told me that they are going to leave the medical field because their conscience is bothering them, because they know that the systems that are in place are not doing what's best for the patient.
Yep.
There are better solutions, much better solutions that they know of, but because the money and the systems are so hard to change that they're keeping with the old types of treatment. And it just is bothering them. And they told me, John, we're quitting. That's the first story. The second story is I have another friend, and she was sitting in first class, and she's such a talker. But the guy next to her, she could tell was a doctor, and he was working in this computer, and he was just going away. She said she didn't want to bother him. So like when he finally stopped working on his computer, she was started talking to him about, hey, what do you do and all that stuff. And he was a cancer doctor. And one of the things he told her was like, if you know anyone who has cancer, make sure you get a good cancer doctor, because we're not all the same. He said there are actually procedures now that and treatments that could significantly help cancer patients, but not everyone's using them. They have to be knowledgeable, and they have to be intentional about going after these treatments. And so that was just eye-opening to me, both of those things, which is why I believe we can't afford not to ask questions for our health and for politics. Mm-hmm. If we are a Christian, we should be asking certain questions and before we vote, right?
Absolutely.
So, before we go into that, and I want you to address that, but I would love to know about Scott Cahill. Am I saying that right, Cahill?
Correct. You nailed it.
Okay, cool. Who is Scott Cahill?
Yeah. Well, first, do you want me to go with the two stories or just my bio?
Your bio.
Yeah. So I grew up here, a lifelong resident here in Orlando. I went to school, Birmingham, Alabama, and did my business degree, came back here, did my MBA, and been involved in a series of ventures, restaurants, and financial services businesses. But the testimony was growing up in a Christian home, actually third generation, you could say fourth generation, actually, just not wanting to have anything to do with church, just because I saw that as a place where you just didn't feel like it was as fun as anything else that was going on around you. And so I wanted to participate in that. And so, but that was, you know, elementary, middle school, high school. Almost was sent off to military school in my freshman year in high school, because of behavior and grades. They're going the wrong direction after having a series of successes in middle, elementary, but just the peer pressure and the enjoyment of the moment, I wanted to just do what I thought was fun in the moment. And so, but it was that summer, between my 9th and 10th grade year, where I had a youth intern that came and stayed at my house, my church. And my church had about, you know, 4 or 5 youth interns that would come and volunteer for the summer, or they wouldn't volunteer. They would be paid some stipend, and you have a lot of youth trips and a lot of activities there, just keeping the students busy. And so, that was my first real, activities that I did with the church. And I really, really enjoyed it. And it was fun. I didn't realize it could be so much fun. And, but in the summer, I could sense that, as some would say, God was on your trail, and, he was working on me all summer. And that was where I made my decision, to receive Christ. And that was, 15 years old. But it's since then, you know, it was a, understanding that I needed to make some changes in my life. And, it was changing friends. This is, you know, teenage stuff, but it was changing friends, the peer pressure I had. And so I switched schools 2 weeks before the end of the summer, and miraculously, they had an opening, and, I took a test and they accepted me, and everything went very quickly to the point where my prior school still had me on their roster, had me on their, on a list where every day I was being, marked as absent. So, the beautiful thing was I kept my relationship with the friends at those schools and other schools. But they just want to know what changed in you, 'cause it was just dramatic, almost night and day. It was a total 180. And then I just started getting involved with, for me, myself was, you know, I was doing school, but I also felt like the stirring inside of me to get involved with student government. And, that seemed totally counter to my personality at the time, because even I think one friend said, yeah, I voted for you because I thought we need a jokester in office. And so I said, okay, well, whatever it takes, right? You're cool. Exactly. And so, lost the first time, but then won second time. And then I got to college and ran twice, first freshman, sophomore year, won both years. And so I started really enjoying it, and that's when I started digging in a little bit more, knowing that I was always probably going to do business, but I started paying attention to what was going on and what I call now the governmental realm, because I think politics has got such a dirty connotation to it that I'm trying to get a message across without people wanting to shut down the message first.
Right.
So, and then get out of college and work in a family business for a couple years as I was working on my MBA, and then got into the restaurants and had a series of quick serve restaurants, pizza and ice cream, all the good stuff. And then sold the pizza about 4 years ago, almost a little over 4 years. Still have one ice cream franchise, and but now back in the financial services insurance industry, and been doing that for 3+ years. So. And it's just a thought of, you know, different type of customer you wanted to serve. And do I want to serve the multitude of customers coming through, or do I want to focus on just, you know, a few customers in this case, or clients, and, get to know them a whole lot more. So, so that's been kind of my where I am. But I did go, when I finished my MBA, I left town. I went to a place up in Massachusetts called LaBrie, which is established by Francis Schaeffer, who was a great just a great mind, a guy who went to Wheaton, who was had a heart for the culture. And what he wanted to do was create these kind of refuges for people that are trying to discern what God has for them. And he's got them placed kind of plantation style houses in the country in about 10, 15 places around the world, multiple continents. And he's got two in the U.S., Minnesota and Massachusetts. And it was a place where you go up there and you just kind of pray and discern what you want to do. And you pay a dollar a day, and they just have other sources to help fund these places. But I went up there with understanding, do I want to do ministry? Because I was already doing a lot of youth ministry at my church. Do I want to do business? Because I was already doing business. But I've always had a desire to understand what's going on in the governmental realm. And so that's kind of, I spent 30 days up there trying to piece together what that was. And, you know, Francis Schaeffer's, his heart was to have, you know, Christians impact the culture. And that's what he did there. And so I left after 30 days and decided, you know, I didn't really have anything that was revelatory. So I continued on the path that I was on. And I think the real message I did have was, you know, bloom where you're planted, even though you may think you're trying to get out of it, you know, understand what's right in front of you. And take care of what's been entrusted to you at the moment, and learn to enjoy it, learn to step into that and see what he has for you in that. But little did I know, several years later, here I am at a point now where the active involvement of my church and helping other guys locally get elected, and here I am running the business. So instead of trying to choose one of the three, it's all three have come to an intersection at one point. And I think because of that, that's helped me see these things from these different angles to see how does it work, where the three things that you would almost see for generations in the church that have been mutually exclusive now have a way where they could be wonderfully cohesive when understood with a proper basis. And it always starts with a biblical basis, but it's also mining through scripture of stuff that we may have left out over the years. And how I kind of describe that is, you know, when you go back to the old Kings, First Kings, Second Kings, and you go through a series of righteous kings, then you go through a series of wicked kings, and then you have one king that has a prophet that dusts off the old scrolls, and they say, wait a minute here, we're missing something, and we need to go back to this and understand it. And so immediately it was like, all things stop, you know, it's the rip the clothes and your dust and sackcloth, ashes. And so you're like, okay, here we are now. And what do we need to do? Pray, repent, turn from what you're doing, and understand this is what we were called to do. So, and it's like that nudge that God gives to us, you know, when you have that Proverbs 25:2, where it says, you know, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings, the glory of man, to search out that matter, or how thoroughly Amen. You search out that matter. And so, and he's always willing to share for those who are searching. And so it's like people say, I'm searching, usually when they're saying they're trying to figure out if they should go to church or not. Well, you're in church and you're still searching and you're trying to understand, God, what is the stirring that you have in me that is more than just what's going on right now? So to be transparent, I was at church for first 14 years of my life, and then I was at another church for another 14 years. But after I left that, I was in a series of churches, about 10 different churches, and I would just visit to sit there and listen and understand. And it's not something that I would advocate or condone, but necessarily, you know, with the right understanding, but it was something that I needed to do because I had to understand. I had to dig right. in. I had to dip. And I said, what are you trying to say here? Am I supposed to be here? And sometimes to understand if you're supposed to be there or not, you show up there. And so my unique spiritual journey was to go to several of the places to see this. And then I realized when 2020 hit, there was kind of this timing aspect of it where there had to be something else to take place. And the church I'm at now didn't even start until August of 2021. So it was like, here I am searching, but he's like, you know, I'm not ready to show you just yet. There's more for you to learn before you find a place where you go. So, and I think that's sometimes we look at ourselves and say, well, do I need to find the right place, find the right spot? And sometimes you hear, this is the journey. This is what I need to show you along the way. Just focus one step at a time and see where I have you. And that's where I am now.
So much to unpack there. You said so many like life principles, or you talked about so many different life principles that I've kind of just taken in as how I live my life. One of the things that God told me early on was that he loves to be searched for, you know, and that scripture you use, that's one of my life verses. It is the glory of God to hide a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search for it.
Yeah.
And so it's an interactive thing. Like, he only hides to be found, you know, and the more you search, with a good heart and good intention and being spirit led, I definitely believe you find more treasure, you know, and you see, like, even the wise men searching, they got to see baby Jesus, you know, they got to see God touch earth. I mean, that's the type of stuff that happens when you search for God with a heart that wants to find him, right? And you have to believe, right? Another one of my life verses is Hosea 6:3, because let us press on towards the Lord, believing that his coming is as sure as the dawn. Meaning, like, you know, God told me, he goes, John, as sure as you know the sun is going to rise tomorrow, that's how sure you should be that you're going to find me if you search for me.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And I love that, the pursuit, because it's not static, it's active, and it keeps you moving. And there's so many great passages that just talk about hidden treasures and talk about what's going on there. And when you see some of these things, it makes you wonder, what is this about? Why haven't I seen this? And oftentimes, is, you know, when you are on this pursuit that he has you, this path that he has you on, this mission, that this purpose that he put in your life, you often are searching for something, and he's revealing so many other things along the way, but you don't realize until sometimes you're in a group of people and you start sharing what you've learned, and you may not think you know anything. I don't know anything.
Right.
And all of a sudden you start talking about stuff, and I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know where it came from. Obviously, you know where it came from, but you didn't realize you had that inside of you. So so it's revelatory. I believe it talks about, you know, wisdom is talked about drawing out the deep waters within. And I believe those deep waters is, you know, the fountain of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. And he's saying, you know, just keep coming, keep drinking from this. I keep giving you more. I keep giving you more nuggets through this. But don't rely on, you know, Proverbs 3, don't rely on your own opinions. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Keep trusting what I have here. And so a lot of what I've done is like, okay, one hand, it's searching for the facts, you know, understanding what's going on and digging deep. On the other hand, it's going by faith and understanding. I said, God, is this true? Can you show me more what's going on here and understand this? And some say, well, you know, you should just be doing X, Y, and Z with the, you know, study in scripture. I said, well, I got scripture in a hand right here, and God just keeps drawing me back to how do we understand to prepare a better medical situation. So to go back to your stories, when you talked about the two that said they're going to leave the medical profession, my first thought when you said that was, those are the two that we need in the medical professions.
Right, right.
Yeah. And I said, if you can just have people that just think differently, they just look at this differently and just say, you know, I went to be trained to do no harm. I went to be trained to take care of the patient. I don't have this multitude of stakeholders that are, you know, one who could take my license, two who's got my debt, who's got this. I really just need to get back to just who is the patient, who's the person right in front of me, and do this. And so,
right,
you know, so the generation of house calls has passed, but what does it look like now to restore what's been taken and bring this back in where it needs to be done and what the original intent was? And so another question would be, you know, God, what was your purpose when it comes to the medical profession? We know that you've healed people. We know that you've given us these great supplements. We know that you've given this opportunity with this great food. What is it, the person of a medical practitioner, a medical professional, what is their role in all this? How do you see this now? What do we need if we go back to the foundation to see what are the steps that someone would take who is truly doing this? And I think that's always a great question to start looking through it. And I've been to several conferences over the last 3 years where I've watched guys that are actually exhibiting this. So I have these tangible examples of what they're doing, what they're seeing. And for me, it's just been eye-opening, if not drinking from a fire hose, but it's given me a chance to say, okay, I've got these guys that are, you know, on this network now that I've been listening to. How do I take control of what they've shared with me and make sure I understand what's going on with me in my life and those around me?
Wow, that's deep. Another thing you mentioned that really kind of just got me thinking was the impact of leaders on a culture.
Yeah.
Because now I need to go back, because I read the Bible, through the Bible twice, like from front to back, but I never thought of that. I never paid attention to the impact of a godly leader on a culture. Like, there was a shift. And so I need to go back to that and see, like, what were those shifts? What happened? Just for my own personal curiosity, but this underlies the importance of us praying for our leaders,
mm-hmm.
and two, voting
mm-hmm.
for who we believe God wants us to vote for.
Yeah.
I worked for a startup at one point, and it was one of the funnest jobs I've ever had. I got invited to all these different tech companies, like Facebook and PayPal and Groupon and just so many different tech companies. And it became kind of like a passion of mine to look at culture, because I saw that all of them were basically ecosystems and they were so different. And it was because of leadership. Like, they were, each one was intentional and they built a different type of culture. So that kind of like became a fascination for me. But that happens in countries too. That happens in families. Every group of people has a culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so what is your take on that? The impact of a politician on a culture?
Well, I think there's no mistake in that. You can look at the polls and you see that, you know, Congress approval low is record low, media approval is record low. But you can't deny the fact that what they do, not just with the legislation, but how they behave and how they act, has an effect, either good or negative effect, on what's going on around them. And just one just example would be, if you see, you know, the low approval rating, you say, we don't trust these guys anymore. So what happens when people don't trust? Well, Proverbs says, without revelation, people cast off restraint. And so you start to see restraint being loosened in a lot of places throughout the world, throughout here, throughout the cities. You see what's going on. people don't have a vision for what's going on. No one's sharing the vision, because people are thinking every 2 years, every 4 years, every 6 years. And once they get, you know, elected, they're thinking about the next term. So who's got the vision, which is longer than 2 years, 6 years, or 4 years? So I think that certainly plays into this. But, you know, Proverbs is also very clear where it says that righteousness exalts a nation. So there's a lot of ways you can understand that, obviously, but a lot of good ways you can understand that. But what does that mean? Well, it's just righteousness of the people. But you also know that, you know, a godly leader in a family changes the family. Godly leader in a church can change a church. A godly leader, you know, in a school, a teacher, you know. So you can cover all the different facets. And I can go back to the seven mountains, which is, you know, education, family, media, arts and entertainment, business, government. There's, you know, one other I'm missing, but those are all the ones that you can keep going back to and say, what does it look like if you have people leading that mountain, that area of influence? We have righteousness there. It doesn't mean that you don't have negative consequences day to day with what's going on. It just means that you have someone there who is setting the tone, setting the agenda. It doesn't mean there's not confrontation, because when darkness and light clash, there's going to be confrontation. So
there is.
But there's a boldness that comes in there. There's a confidence that comes from knowing God. And there's also a righteousness that I believe that God sets leaders up. And so what I tell people, and I was sharing this the other day, and it just keeps coming back to me, is that, you know, we can't separate the physical and the spiritual, like, you know, we sometimes do, where you step inside a church and say, okay, you know, this is the, you know, us physically being here, and this is what we want spiritually here. But when we step out in the business, we think of just business, or even churches. You talk to lay leaders, pastors, and say, yeah, I'm going to vote for this person. But they talk about almost as if, you know, this team here or this team here, I'm for this team here. You know, they're wearing this jersey today and they're wearing this jersey tomorrow.
Right.
But to really dig in and say, you know, guys, you know, let's just get down to the biblical principles. Let's see who aligns himself with Scripture and then ask God to say, you know, what's going on with this right now? Can you tell me who is the person that you have for this hour, who's for this time? So, and I believe that God cares deeply about what goes on with government, because you look at, you know, one classic example is, you know, our Constitution. You know, we have three branches of government. And what does Isaiah 33:22 says? You know, I'm the lawgiver, judge, and king. So it's written all over our Constitution. So so God is for good governance, whether it's at the family level, city level, state level, or national level. So how do we bring that together and understand what that means? So people say you can't legislate morality, but I said, shouldn't our laws reflect, you know, righteousness? So because a law that's not, doesn't reflect righteousness, I believe can bring a curse on a nation too. So, and we've seen that. And I go a little deeper. I say, guys, you know, if we're just talking about the United States and you see the covenant that was made from the very beginning, you know, about what we wanted to do and how we wanted to make this, you know, this great experiment, they called it, from the very beginning, a nation that was of the people, by the people, for the people. You know, how would that look? It's never been done before. Right. And that was based on, you know, what God has desired for the people to say, you know, before you had King Saul and King David, you know, God wanted the people to manage it themselves with a series of judges where you would put the judges in there. And so, but it grieved God's heart. And he says, you know, he said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So go ahead and give them a king. So, and even God worked redemptive purposes through that. But I believe it's in his heart to see what a nation could do. And so a lot of ways, United States has been the standard bearer for, you know, 200 plus years, almost 300 years. But what's the purpose of each nation around the world, and understand what that purpose is? And so I think when it says, you know, God loves, you know, so God for so loved the world, they said yes, but also he talks a lot about the nations, and the nations is a check on each other, the nations that learn how to live with each other and work with each other. And so when you see nations living out their purpose, I believe that's when you start to see some incredible things happen. When they say, you know what, you know, we may have had generations of leaders that did not represent the people for various reasons, but you see this new leader step in, and he's representing the people. And interestingly enough, it's not always someone from the church. Sometimes God would bring someone from outside the church that will come in there, but they can still lead righteously. And the people inside the church that are the intercessors, you know, are laboring intensely right for this person. Say, we're praying for you. We see what you're doing. We see the call in your life. And a lot of times there's a redemptive purpose personally for that person as well. But I think God's trying to show us too, in some of this, is not to be too religious. You know, don't get to the point where saying, you know, it's not a good point where we try to be more religious than God, but God's saying, right, let's just understand, you know. And I prayed for, you know, God, whoever it is, the unreligious or the religious, but someone who just has a burning passion to see righteousness and justice restored to the foundations. You know, that's the foundation of your throne. Why not restore that to a nation? So, and someone says, well, you know, we just need to save souls. And I said, well, I get that. Yes, I'm all for reformation. I'm all for revival and all for the awakening. I mean, I went up to, April 2021, I was up in Kentucky. I happened to be in Nashville and just drove across the border to go see where the site of the Second Great Awakening was. So that's significant. I want to see it. I want to stand there. I want to see what was it like when these guys were here starting out. But you got to have the revival also with the Reformation. So
right.
And the Reformation is what brings revival to full scale when you start to see that spread across a nation. And that's exactly, you know, just to throw another example out there is, you know, William Wilberforce. You know, he had two great calls in his life, and he would make it very clear. He wrote in his autobiographies, he would say, you know, it's the abolition of the slave trade, which, you know, obviously brought about tremendous awakening for a lot of people. But he was also talking about reformation of manners, which, you know, that's the early 19th century parlance. You bring that today, that is the reformation of a society, you know, the change.
Right. So I think you articulated that really well. I think it's just natural for us to try to compartmentalize life,
yeah,
and things we're involved with. But the danger of that is that we become disjointed. We get different personalities in different places, and yeah, we're not being keeping our integrity among everything, right? And so if you just look at the spiritual, we have to remember that God loves the world. You know, when he created, you know, the things, he said, these things are good, you know? And so we need to understand that if we just focus on, let's say, the church or the spiritual stuff, God is moving over there too, and we're going to miss it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God is reforming.
Yeah.
And I just think we need to start looking not only at God, but his ways. And I remember Moses said, God, I don't want to just know you. I want to know your ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is moving where we think he's not moving. And I think a lot of Christians, and I'm talking about myself too, have felt hopeless, have felt like the political arena is just too far gone. It's beyond hope. But one thing I learned about God is he loves to work in the most hopeless places, in the darkest places. That's where he's hanging out. That's where he's moving and causing things to come together. And the further away from hope that we become is also the further we are away from the reality that God sees.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're going to look from the perspective of God, you're going to have hope.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so God, if God is real, and I believe he is, and he cares about politics, mm-hmm. and he is moving in politics, and we need to get more educated. We need to search, mm-hmm. and we need to pray.
Yeah, that's so good. That's good. Yeah.
Hey, I hope you like the show. If you got something from it and want to bless me back, leave a review on iTunes or Apple Podcasts, and also subscribe to my channel. If you want to connect with me on social media, my Instagram is @kingdom.moves. I pray that God gives you hope and that you step into everything he's got planned for you. Peace.